David mentioned the sermon title fitting his sermon series. I'm up here today because my normal time to preach would be Easter, and that should be a day for the senior minister. So even though he's not senior, he's senior. Whatever. He is senior. He isn't senior. And this will happen again, I think, in December, because I think the last Sunday in December is Christmas Day, and so they'll push me up a little early. So that's why you might be wondering, what's he doing there again this week? One other thing. Oh, yes, I know what it was. If you haven't been attending Wednesday night Bible study, we'd like to start. We're still studying the book of Acts, but we're kind of right at the breaking point of the early part of Acts, and we're ready to start Paul's missionary journeys, which is the second piece of Acts. So if you want to jump in there and join us, you'd be entirely welcome and kind of get a fresh start there. So I wanted to mention that to you today. The month of March does bring a lot of things. In this state, it brings basketball tournaments. And we just saw the girls finished up last night. The boys are coming in. And for all of you hardcore Southeast Polk folks, of course, Southeast Polk, the girls, I think this is the sixth year they've gone to the state basketball tournament. But let's go back to February, because these young guys that wrestle have won the state tournament for the second year in a row. So we got a lot to be grateful for in this area. But statewide, if you're an Iowa State fan, you're all wound up because George Niang is probably one of the best players in the country. And if you're an Iowa fan, Jared Utoff is one of the best players in the whole country. And this at 1 o'clock today, UNI plays for the championship for the Mercer Valley Conference. So we're pretty blessed in this state right now, if you like that kind of thing. And you may say, oh, no, I don't give a hoot. That's fine. The application will still be there this morning. What am I talking about that for in the first place? I just got to thinking, and this is no criticism of all the kids, young people that play basketball or wrestle, or this could be applied to you that are in the band or play an instrument or sing or whatever the case may be, is these folks that I just mentioned have spent hour upon hour upon hour practicing. Whether it's wrestling, whether it's shooting baskets, whether it's playing that instrument, whatever it might be. And adults, we do the same. What is it that really is your passion? And if it's something like hunting or fishing or golfing or I should have come up with a good female illustration, but I don't have one right now. But you've got your same passions too, sewing and knitting or whatever the case may be. Here's my question for us today. And it's no criticism about doing the things that I've mentioned. That's fine. In fact, a lot of good comes out of participating in team sports, in playing instruments, and doing these kinds of things. A lot of good comes out of that. But could we ask this question? Could we invest the same amount of time that we put into those things into being a better follower of Jesus Christ? Just something to think about, you know. Just something to think about, because it's commendable what these kids largely have accomplished. It's commendable what people do and invest in, as long as it's an appropriate activity. Now, that's a whole other thing that we could talk about, but that's not our intention today. But could we have that kind of effort put into following Jesus Christ? And what could we do if we'd put forth that kind of effort? And that's why I've called this All Out for God. And I realize phrases have changed. All In for God is just the same thing. And David's whole series is going to deal with that. But this morning I've picked a character just to spend a little time with that's always fascinated me. I think he's one of the great characters of the Old Testament, yet he will not appear in quite the same league as Elijah, David, or Moses, but he's right up there. Joshua. Joshua is an incredible Bible character. You know, his name means the Lord saves. And in Hebrew, it's the root for the Greek name of Jesus. And so I decided let's take a look at him this morning. We're going to go back to where he gets his kind of his commission from God. If you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, that will appear on the screen. And I might read it out of my Bible just because I can see my Bible better than I can see the screen without turning my back on you. And the NIV text, but and even the NIV has gone through some revisions, so there may be a little difference there. Mine's a little older, but this right here, Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, this is his commissioning after he has taken on the leadership of God's people from who? Moses. So we could talk at length about what it's like to follow a big, important Bible character. That would be a whole thing that we could talk about, but we just want to see what is said to him. So here's what we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, Moses, the servant of God, or servant of the Lord. Probably most of you haven't thought about what you'd put on your tombstone. I have friends that's already planned their funeral and that kind of thing. I can't say that I've done that, but you know, so-and-so, a servant of the Lord, would be an awfully good thing to put on your tombstone. Just a thought there today, and I'm not selling tombstones. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. See, he was Moses' right-hand man, and we're going to see this as we talk about this morning. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. See, this is a continuation of the promise. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. Now, that's basically the parameters of the Holy Land. It's the parameters of the land that Jesus lived his entire life in, and he never left except one time, and that's when he went to Egypt, when mom and dad took him as a little kid. That's where Jesus lived. This is exactly the same thing, and this is years before Jesus is going to inhabit the earth. Verse 5 is one that you could put on the refrigerator door. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Please don't tell me the Bible is a book filled with bad news, because right there is some of the best news you can get that you can ponder upon. The forces of evil cannot stand up to the Christian who's trying to live and follow Jesus Christ. And the Christian will always have, despite how dark it gets sometimes in our lives, how we think maybe God isn't around, but God is around. He says, I will never, never forsake you. And he says that in other places in the Bible. And I find verse 5 to be a very comforting verse. In fact, that's exactly what God said when he gave the Great Commission, when he said to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And he says, for I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, God was with Moses, God was with Joshua, and God will be with the church. It's what we can bank on here. And maybe I could say, just while we're still looking at verse 5 here for a moment, we need to remember this life we're living is a journey. And you've all traveled somewhere sometime. We got a group getting ready to go to the Holy Land, and we had planned to go with them and hope to go at another time. But there's been lots and lots and lots of preparation. John, the guy that leads the thing, I've known for years, and he's been there 13 years, and he's been sending out all these emails to these folks about all these things for their journey. Because if you're going to the Holy Land, you're taking a journey. And we need to remember that's the way the Christian life is. We are on a journey, and the sooner we kind of think about that, a journey usually has peaks and valleys, has twists and turns. You might even have car trouble, not going to the Holy Land, but if you're traveling. You could get sick. You might stay in a motel that you hate to put your feet down on the floor. Yeah, there's all kinds of things. The Christian life is a journey, but right here we need to remember, as Joshua was told by God, they can't do anything to you, and I will be with you. I won't leave you. One of the greatest things that people feel many times in their spiritual life is, God has abandoned me. And it might feel that way. I won't minimize that. It might feel that way, but take it to heart. He hasn't. He really hasn't. Now, an interesting reading would be the book called The Dark Night of the Soul. But yet even there, it's the fact that maybe you just think God has forgotten you, and God's just standing back a little farther to see how you're going to act. That's a whole other thing sometime we could talk about. But that fifth verse, I think we really need to think about. It's a powerful one. Look at verse 6. Three times you're going to see this said from verses 6 to 9. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in whatever you do. One of the few places in the English text of the Bible you will see the word success or successful used, and it's tied into not forgetting to meditate upon God's word. Do you see a principle there? If you want success, then think about the things of God and especially His words. And we're going to go on here, but let me stop and insert a story here, because we need many times in our spiritual lives to have some courage. And there was a boy born in Munich, Germany, many years ago. And at age 16, this teacher sent a note home to his parents. Your son should be taken out of school. He is dull and stupid. Now, you think you have a teacher that's pretty rough. That's really rough. So he was put out of the school. But you know, he liked math. Remember that fact. He loved math. So he went from there to... he applied at all the prestigious schools that he could find and was turned down every time. So he took a job as a tutor and was fired. He went to Bern, Switzerland, landed a job with a miserly salary. He still was interested in math. His theories led to the development of television. He lifted the curtain on the atomic age, and you're probably ready to know, it is Albert Einstein. Wow. Now, just think if he'd have thrown in the towel. Now, that's a worldly pursuit there, but still one worthy of inspiration. And I really believe we can identify with Einstein's story spiritually. So many people have felt a failure spiritually when stories like this, from a worldly perspective, can move us on, that nothing at all, as Paul says, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I find that seventh verse as powerful, because he says the law that Moses has given us, we need to meditate on it. And there's just two more verses in this commissioning or this charge here. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is in it. And then you will be prosperous. And there it is again, successful. Now, see, we've lost this in the world that we live in. The old way of going to school and studying is with meditation, and it was with a reading out loud. Even when it's just you reading out loud, and they would almost call this muttering. And you know why that's so important? You try sometime reading a passage of scripture, let's say two or three verses, read it out loud. Now, I don't get someplace where you're by yourself or somebody think you're crazy unless they hear what you're reading, but read it out loud about six times. And then the next day, see if you can remember it, because there's something about you reading out loud that makes that stick in your mind and your heart. And so that's what he's talking about there when he talks about meditation. And then he says, have I not commanded you in verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Do you realize one of the best tools that Satan has on every person, and especially Christian people, is to get you discouraged? Everybody that's dropped out of church has begun with discouragement that probably was brought on by and fueled by Satan. Gets you and me discouraged. And that's why the assembly of the saints, called church on Sunday morning or church anytime during the week, has the design of you and me encouraging each other. And that's why the conversations ought to be about how is it with you and Jesus? How is it with you spiritually? And what could I pray for you about next week? Because we all need that, because discouragement is great. Now here's Joshua taking over for Moses. You talk about feeling inferior. Joshua was a military man. He's a great man. But next to Moses, the one who had conversations with the living God, I mean, can you imagine how he felt? But here's what God said, be strong and courageous. And so I find this passage right here to be an incredibly motivating passage of Scripture. He's commissioned, he's charged, and he's ready to go. They're just ready to cross the Jordan. I mean, Moses didn't get to take him into the promised land because of his failure and his sin. He didn't get to take him. Joshua is the one who's going to take them. And they're just about ready to cross the Jordan, about like they had to cross the Red Sea. So you can just see Joshua out there. And these people, in case you forgot, weren't the easiest folks to work with. All right? These aren't model folks, about like the church today. David makes us remember that we're imperfect. I get discouraged every Sunday morning. But it's true, human nature's hard, you know. People have said, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. It's just the people in this world I'm not doing fine with. You know, those kinds of things. So quickly, let me just say a few words about this guy, Joshua, because you may or may know not a lot about him. Just want to say that Joshua here was an encourager. He was a man of faith. I mean, God didn't just randomly pick anybody. He knew this guy, Joshua, and he knew what he was made of. And probably most of us remember him for being, he and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that were sent out by Moses to scope out the land. Okay, when they got ready to go into this area to occupy it, then these men were sent out. And there was one from each tribe, the 12 tribes. And it would only be Joshua and Caleb who would come back with a favorable report. 10 of them said, uh-uh. So he said, go see what the land looks like, see what the people are like. Moses sent them out. They came back and said, you know, this is an incredible land. It flows with milk and honey. In fact, there's a picture of them coming back with like a big post or log on one guy's shoulder, on another guy's shoulder, and they have this cluster of grapes that's humongous. They came from that particular area, and they tell me that today, even with a lot of Israel's travel literature, they'll still use that big bunch of grapes that those two guys are carrying. And but so they came back, and Moses said, well, what's it look like? And they said, well, you're right, it does flow with milk and honey. In other words, it's a very spacious, prosperous country that God is going to take us into. But there's giants in the land. There's all these giants, and they started backpedaling pretty fast, and only Caleb, first of all, and then Joshua said, yeah, but we can take it. We can take it. In fact, if you've got your Bible, in Numbers chapter 14, we'll just look very briefly at what took place here. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down. These people, now you talk about negativism, they were really negative. So Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly there because they wanted to stone them. Joshua, son of Nun, this is verse 6 of chapter 14 in Numbers, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. That means we're repenting. Well, we're really upset. They didn't have anything to repent of, but to repent of the fact these folks need to repent, I guess. And said to the entire Israel assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. This is Joshua and Caleb. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Wow. Now that's why Joshua was leading the people after Moses, because he and Caleb had that kind of vision and they were an encouragement to the whole bunch. You can just look then at verse 30 of the 14th chapter is the last one that I want to read there, but it just simply says, not one of you will ever enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, but except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So just Joshua and Caleb went in. The other 10 and all the rest of them that were following them did not go. And so you see this idea of the story of the 12 spies. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Is you see the attitude of Joshua and Caleb was twofold. It was an attitude of faith and an attitude of obedience. And I think that's a good lesson for us, because those two words go together, faith and obedience. If you have faith, you're going to do what God says. If you're doing what God says, you have faith. And throughout Scripture, you will see that. You'll even see it in Paul's letters. Faith and obedience. So if you want something to take away this morning, it's the encouragement and the vision of Joshua and Caleb, but we're talking primarily about Joshua here, and the fact that he was a man of faith and an encourager. Second thing then is, and this is what we've kind of been talking about, he's the successor or the leader. And I want us to look at Numbers 27 and verse 18 just to get an idea of what this is all about, because again, this whole thing about Joshua taking over for Moses was part of God's plan, and yet Moses had trained him thoroughly, and the transition that will take place will be very successful because God's in it, but also because of the strength of character of both Moses and Joshua. Numbers 27 and verse 18. I think is where we want to be. Yes, 18 through 23. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. There he goes, something to remember. And lay your hands on him. Okay, that's a part of the process of transition. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. Remember, the high priest wore the Urim and Thummim that they used for decision making. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. And then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. You see, the leadership is being passed, but God wanted the people to see, hey, Moses is passing this on to Joshua, and he's full of the Spirit, and they would see him in action. Leadership isn't just about leading people. It's about convincing people that they need to respect their leaders and to be led. And when they'd see the Spirit in him as passed on by Moses, I think they got the message. Yeah, this is a guy who's taken over for Moses. And thirdly, he was a warrior. That's what Joshua is really known. I mean, he was a military man. He was the guy that, one of the first times he appears in our Bibles is in Exodus, and about 17. And he's leading God's people against the Amalek, one of the enemies of God. And Moses is praying. He's up there holding his hands up like this. Well, you know what? Yeah, it's one thing to do it for 5 minutes. It's one thing to do it for 5 hours. I don't know how long it was, but it was a long time. And so Aaron, his brother, and Hur was another guy. They would prop him up, so to speak. And of course, there's been a lot of speculation about what that's all about. Well, most of you know, and the Bible does show, that this lifting of hands is lifting ourselves up to seek God's dependence and to pray. So that's where we kind of learn about Joshua. He's leading the troops. As long as Moses is praying like that, then they're winning. And when his arms went down, they started to lose. Prior to, and then soon you're going to see in the 20th chapter, just a little bit later, here's the other thing. Joshua goes with Moses to get the Ten Commandments. You know, I threw him down and broke him once because he was so mad at what they were doing. So I think this is the second time. But can you imagine? Hey, Moses says, hey, you're going to go with me today. And he kind of thought maybe it was routine. And then when he gets up there and there's this big cloud over the mountain, he knew something. And then Moses goes on and he stays there. But we have Joshua there. So he had those kinds of experiences with Moses, but his big achievement probably was Joshua chapter 6 with Jericho. Remember Jericho? Jericho was that city that Rahab lived in, and Rahab hid the spies, and they said, you hang out that red string and we'll take care of you. You won't get destroyed, but we're destroying the rest of this place. And so, again, how God works, there wasn't a big artillery or anything like that. God said, okay, Joshua, get the troops ready, get the Ark of the Covenant in the parade here, and get the priests going, because they're going to blow the horns, but we want you every day for 6 days to march around the city. So he marched around the city 6 days. Seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. And then he said, on that seventh day, when we give you the command, shout! And that's what they did. And the walls came down. No artillery, just the shouting and the work of God. And so Joshua is the one who was in charge of that. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 27, I guess is just the only other verse that I'm going to mention here in this piece today, is Joshua chapter 6 and verse 27. And it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So he's a fascinating guy. Again, he had confidence in God. He followed instructions. He carried out God's purpose. You know what? That's not a bad plan for each one of us. Again, confidence in God, followed his instruction, and carried out God's purpose. And of course, Joshua took over once Moses died. He'd been mentored by Moses. He had been selected by God. He was a military man and a chief aide. But again, I believe we have a good example of somebody who was all out for God. I guess the question would be then this morning, is that something we should strive for? Should we strive to be all out for God? Or is it even possible? Well, we've got some life areas here I want you to see this morning. to think about. Will I still give my time to the Lord's work and the local church even though I'm retired? Are my priorities in line with the purpose and will of God? Should have put these in the bulletin because I can see some of you are stretching probably to read these like I would be. Will I make being all out for God a priority in my life? These are just questions about application of the story in the scripture. Am I willing to set an example for others? If you're a student, will I look for kids at school who need a friend or need someone to help them? I think Christian kids can be a profound example at school by seeking out the kid that everybody else makes fun of or won't sit with or won't speak to and start being nice to them. Graduates, will I seek the church or a campus ministry when I leave home and go to college, go to the military, go to work someplace? Am I going to do things my way when I leave home, or am I going to do them God's way? And then for men and women, will I place my family above my job or career? Some things to think about. I could give you some answers, but I think it'd be better for you to think about those this morning. Joshua took over for Moses. He was trained by Moses. He had God's spirit. And he's a guy who was not nearly as famous as Moses, but he leaves his mark in Scripture as one of the great ones because of his faith and obedience. And his last thing would be Joshua 24, when he gets them all together at Shechem, and they have kind of a revival meeting, I guess we could say it was. And he gets them together, and he kind of reviews where they've come from and reviewed Old Testament history. And then this is Joshua 24 and verse 16. He just kind of tells them where they've come from and what's going to be happening. And then he says, and of course, the people, and again, he says, actually it's verse 14. I'm sorry, I said 16, 14, 24, Joshua 24, 14. Now fear the Lord. That's what Joshua tells the people. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. Here it is. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And folks, that's a great statement coming from a great man by the inspiration of God. As we worship here this morning, I couldn't say anything better to you than, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Are you going to choose to serve the Lord, or are you going your own way? Let's stand together this morning as the worship team comes. And should you have a decision of some type, we're here to help you with that decision. We'd like to see people take next steps. We'd like to see people take steps to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We'd like people to take steps to get things taken care of, confessing your faith in Jesus, being baptized into him, placing membership, maybe taking care of something in your life that's dragging you down spiritually. As the group sings, we urge you to come.